What a privilege it is to sing God's word. Let us now give our attention to the reading of our Old Testament lesson this night as it comes to us in Leviticus chapter 11 as we continue in our series in this Old Testament book. Again, we're in the 11th chapter in our evening study of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, these are the words of the one true and living God. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, these are the living things that you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. Whatever parts the hoof and is cloven-footed and chews the cud among the animals, you may eat. Nevertheless, among those that chew the cud or part the hoof, you shall not eat these: the camel, because it chews the cud, but does not part the hoof, is unclean to you. And the rock badger, because it chews the cud, but does not part the hoof, is unclean to you. And the hare, because it chews the cud, but does not part the hoof, is unclean to you. And the pig, because it parts the hoof, and is cloven-footed, but does not chew the cud, is unclean to you. You shall not eat any of their flesh, and you shall not touch their carcasses. They are unclean to you. These you may eat of all that are in the waters. Everything in the waters that has fins and scales, whether in the seas or in the rivers, you may eat. But anything in the seas or the rivers that has not fins and scales of the swimming creatures in the waters and of the living creatures that are in the waters is detestable to you. You shall regard them as detestable. You shall not eat any of their flesh, and you shall detest their carcasses. Everything in the waters that has not fins and scales is detestable to you. And these you shall detest among the birds. They shall not be eaten. They are detestable. The eagle, the bearded vulture, the black vulture, the kite, the falcon of any kind, every raven of any kind, the ostrich, the night hawk, the seagull, the hawk of any kind, the little owl, the cormorant, the short-eared owl, the barn owl, the tawny owl, the carrion vulture, the stork, the heron of any kind, the hoopoe, and the bat. All winged insects that go on all fours are detestable to you. Yet among the winged insects that go on all fours, you may eat those that have jointed legs above their feet, with which hop on the ground. Of them you may eat the locust of any kind, the bald locust of any kind, the cricket of any kind, and the grasshopper of any kind. But all other winged insects that have 4 feet are detestable to you. And by these you shall become unclean. Whoever touches their carcass shall be unclean until the evening, and whoever carries any part of their carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. Every animal that parts the hoof but is not cloven-footed or does not chew the cud is unclean to you. Everyone who touches them shall be unclean. And all that walk on their paws among the animals that go on all fours are unclean to you. Whoever touches their carcass shall be unclean until the evening, and he who carries their carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. They are unclean to you. And these are unclean to you among the swarming things that swarm on the ground: the mole rat, the mouse, the great lizard of any kind, the gecko, the monitor lizard, the sand lizard, and the chameleon. These are unclean to you among all that swarm. Whoever touches them when they are dead shall be unclean until the evening. And anything on which any of them falls when they are dead shall be unclean, whether it is an article of wood or a garment or a skin or a sack, any article that is used for any purpose. It must be put into water, and it shall be unclean until the evening. Then it shall be clean. And if any of them falls into any earthenware vessel, all that is in it shall be unclean, and you shall break it. Any food in it that could be eaten on which water comes shall be unclean. And all drink that could be drunk from every such vessel shall be unclean. And everything on which any part of their carcass falls shall be unclean. Whether oven or stove, it shall be broken in pieces. They are unclean and shall remain unclean for you. Nevertheless, a spring or a cistern holding water shall be clean, but whoever touches a carcass in them shall be unclean. And if any part of their carcass falls upon any seed grain that is to be sown, it is clean. But if water is put on the seed, and any part of their carcass falls on it, it is unclean to you. And if any animal which you may eat dies, whoever touches its carcass shall be unclean until the evening, and whoever eats of its carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening, and whoever carries the carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. Every swarming thing that swarms on the ground is detestable. It shall not be eaten. Whatever goes on its belly and whatever goes on all fours or whatever has many feet, any swarming thing that swarms on the ground, you shall not eat, for they are detestable. You shall not make yourselves detestable with any swarming thing that swarms, and you shall not defile yourselves with them and become unclean through them. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground. For I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law about beast and bird and every living thing that moves through the waters and every creature that swarms on the ground, to make a distinction between the unclean and the clean, and between the living creature that may be eaten and the living creature that may not be eaten. So far, the reading of God's holy word. To his name be praise and glory. Let's look to him once again in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word preserved all these generations, that your people, even this night, might be edified through these words. And we pray that by your Spirit's grace, even through these Old Testament words, with laws that we normally don't think about, because as we'll even discuss, they no longer pertain to us in the same way that they pertain to the Old Testament people of God. We pray that even through these laws, you would show us more of Jesus. Our prayer, even as we approach this passage, is more about Jesus, let me learn, more of his holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. May we see more of Jesus. May we see more of his saving fullness, more of his love who died for us. May we grow in our appreciation of the fullness of that salvation, the loveliness, the sufficiency, and the worthiness of our Savior, Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, as we've seen throughout our series in Exodus and now in Leviticus, the people of God were saved from their bondage in Exodus in order to worship their Redeemer God. They were emancipated that they might exalt him who had saved them. They were redeemed in order to return thanks to him. They were set free to serve their God. The first 10 chapters of Leviticus dealt with worship at the tabernacle itself, the offerings that were to be offered there, the ordination of the priests who were to make those offerings, the first worship services, the acceptance of Aaron's offering, and then most recently we saw the tragic death of Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons, who offered an unauthorized offering on the altar of the Lord. The first 10 chapters dealt with corporate worship through God's appointed priesthood. Now, in the next several chapters, we see that the God who had redeemed Israel, not only to worship him on special occasions and in designated places, specifically the designated place of the tabernacle, he had redeemed them to worship him at all times and in all places, that is, in every part of their lives. As our denomination's directory of public worship puts it, each moment of every day belongs to God and is to be lived before His presence in submission to His lordship and to His honor and glory. In that broad sense, we are always and everywhere to be worshipers of the one true and living God who has redeemed us by the blood. As Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. And that's what chapters 11 through 15 of Leviticus were meant to teach the people of Israel. Living all of life unto God's glory under His lordship. The way that these laws in these chapters communicated that was through the theme of cleanness versus uncleanness. Great detail, as we heard moments ago, and as we'll continue to see, great detail regarding the theme of cleanness and uncleanness. During that particular era of redemptive history, in order to prepare the way for the coming Messiah, God declared certain things clean, ceremonially clean, and other things ceremonially unclean. And His people were to abide by those declarations in order to show their love of Him and their worship of Him. So in chapter 11, which we consider tonight, the laws therein deal with matters related to animals and thus to which foods were clean and unclean. Chapter 12 deals with childbirth, ceremonial uncleanness and purification related to that. Chapters 13 and 14 deal with health concerns such as skin diseases and infections, other things that were declared to be ceremonially unclean. And chapter 15 deals with bodily discharges, which made a person ceremonially unclean. This evening we consider the theme of clean versus unclean animals from chapter 11. Some of those animals you probably hadn't heard of. I know I hadn't. And the reality is that, you know, the English translators are doing the best they can to, in many cases, put a name on the animals that are listed there. In many cases, they don't know exactly what animal is even being spoken of in the original text. But we have this theme of clean versus unclean animals. Let's consider it under two headings. First, the laws themselves, and then second, lessons for us today. First, the laws themselves. Laws about clean versus unclean animals in ancient Israel. And you may have noticed the categories, we can comprehend that at least, the categories of the animals that were covered: land animals, aquatic animals, birds, and insects. And then this category of swarming animals, animals that swarm on the earth. But the basic representations of the different categories of animals, these were representative of all animals. In other words, God was seeking to communicate to Israel His lordship over all of life. These animals representing the whole animal kingdom, it's a picture of God exercising His lordship over all of our lives. Various ideas have been put forward as to the reason why certain animals were designated as clean and other animals were designated as unclean. If you know the answer conclusively, I wish you had told me before I preached this sermon. There's great debate about exactly why some were designated clean and others unclean. Some say that among the animal kingdom, it seems that some animals were more adversely affected by the fall than others. You know, those who slither around, think of the snake, for example, he was definitely affected in a specific way, adversely, by the fall, the curse of the fall. Others have said, well, it has to do with the pagan nations around them in the sense that certain animals were eaten by those nations, and so God was seeking to keep his people distinct in that way, keeping them from eating, for example, swine, which the Canaanites ate of freely. Many of you are more like the Canaanites in that sense, aren't you, than the Israelites. Others said, no, these were the norms of many of the other nations, and they're just adopting the norms of the nations around them in many ways. Perhaps the most popular explanation is that a kosher diet, the diet that they were given, was hygienic. It was hygienic. Among the unclean animals listed, many of them fall into one of two categories. They're either predators or scavengers. Scavengers, those that ate both the flesh and blood of animals. And scavengers, those that were in regular contact with dead bodies and carried diseases. So perhaps part of the rationale was hygienic, to keep Israel safe, healthy, and preserved as God's Old Testament people through whom the Messiah would be given. Of course, in the New Testament, as we'll discuss in a few moments, these laws are abrogated. So that raises the question, is why would God want Old Testament people to be healthy in that way, not New Testament people? But one thing is for sure. Unclean did not mean evil. Unclean did not mean intrinsically evil. It was just some animals are, you know, sort of represent light and others represent darkness. Like some are evil and some are good. For example, Psalm 104 pictures God taking care of animals that are listed among the unclean animals here. It shows God giving them life and preserving their life and providing nests for them and rocks in which to hide themselves and those kinds of shelter for them and so forth. There was nothing intrinsically wrong with these animals. They were part of the creation that God had called very good, though they, like the rest of creation, have been affected by the fall and life in a fallen world. They do die like the rest of the fallen world and so forth. The principle these dietary laws taught, though, was clear enough. I mean, as one commentator said, the rationale for why some were clean and unclean, that's been lost in the mists of history. That's a theologian's way of saying, I don't know why. The difference is there. But the principle that was being taught with this theme of clean versus unclean, as here in chapter 11, was clear. We see it in verse 47 of our passage. To make distinction. That's what it was all about. To make distinction. It was a ceremonial way of teaching God's people to make distinctions according to God's commands. Living under God's lordship meant making distinctions. Making distinctions according to God's commands meant being set apart and different from the pagan nations around them. This was a ceremonial way of teaching them that spiritual truth that connects to the heart. To be God's people means to be different, to live differently in every area of our lives. We think of Daniel and his friends, for example, refusing to eat the restricted foods at the king of Babylon's table and how God blessed them for making those distinctions. It was a reflection of their heart. Their heart was not swayed by the fear of man, the most powerful man that they knew. Their heart was constrained by their love of God and God's love for him. And in that era of redemptive history, they communicated their love for God by obeying his dietary laws. It was a picture of their faith. So first, the dietary laws themselves. Second, lessons that these laws teach us today. We may summarize the lessons that these laws teach us with two words: sanctification and simplicity. Sanctification and simplicity. First, sanctification. These laws were originally meant to cultivate the sanctification of the Old Testament people of God, the covenant community, the nation of Israel. They were a theocratic nation, unlike any before or after, a theocratic nation set apart, called by God as a nation, as a civil society, and given laws by God that would reflect the fact that they were his people. They were a set-apart people, and they were to live in a set-apart way. That's what sanctified means. It means set apart. They were to be holy or set apart, just as their God was holy. Verse 45 of Leviticus 11, "For I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God." There you have God reminding them of their covenantal relationship and what he had done for them. The indicative always precedes the imperative in biblical religion. God reminds them of his grace toward them, of his love for them, of his redeeming work on their behalf. Then he calls them to reflect their love for him and his holy character by being holy as he is holy. Therefore, he says, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And their holiness was revealed through their obedience to all God's laws, including his dietary laws. Obedience to his laws required them to make distinction between that which is clean and that which is unclean, that which was edible and that which was inedible for them. Today, God calls his people to make distinctions. He still calls his people to be holy by making distinctions. As we will discuss more in a minute, we aren't called to make dietary distinctions in the same way that the Israelites were, but we are called to make distinctions between that which is holy and that which is unholy, between that which the Lord approves of and that which he does not. In other words, we're called to be discerning. We're called to see things from his perspective. We're called not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Aaron was telling us over lunch, you know, we typically over Sunday lunch, we discuss, you know, what'd you learn in Sunday school, and then what'd you get out of the sermon? What's a takeaway and an application from the sermon? We're talking about this in my class at the seminary the other day. I told them the Puritans call it improving upon the sermon. And you say, yes, there's lots of room for improvement in your sermons. And that's not what they were talking about. Although that's true, that's not what they were talking about. They were talking about improving it, meaning applying it, proving it out in your life. How does this apply to your life? And so most Sundays, we just, in a very casual way, around the lunch table, we talk about, okay, what'd you learn in Sunday school? And then what's a takeaway from the sermon and an application for your life? How are we going to flesh this out? And that's when you get real specific in terms of application. But Aaron was telling us that in his Sunday school class today, and Rebecca Gardner, his teacher, was telling me that as well, that Aaron was called upon to act out. He was told to act kind of do things. It could be silly things or whatever. And then all the other students had to do exactly what he was doing. And it was a lesson on being influenced by the behavior of other people. And sort of mimicking what we see in other people. Now that can be a good thing or it can be a bad thing. If that person is godly, that can be a good thing. That we don't mimic everything we see in anybody's life except for Jesus. But if that person is going the way of the world and we're mimicking them, then we're mimicking the world. And the point of the lesson was, from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, don't be conformed to this world. Don't just go with the flow of the world around you, the way the world thinks, the way the world acts, and so forth, the way the world speaks. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by the Word of God, as you meditate on it, as you study it, as you seek to apply it, as you seek to live skillfully, that is, wisely, according to God's design for humanity. This involves being discerning. This involves making distinctions. We are called not to be naive, but to be wise. We need to remember Jesus' words in which he referred to a number of animals when he said, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep amidst wolves. Therefore, be shrewd as serpents and wise and harmless, rather, as doves." Shrewd or wise as serpents and harmless as doves. In other words, we sang of Jesus earlier today, being sweet and mild. We're to be sweet, we're to be mild, but we're not to be spiritually dumb. We're not to be, as the Proverbs put it, stupid. You know, Dale Adams was here today, and he taught our youth while he was here on the Proverbs. And he said the theme of his teaching to the youth from the Proverbs is, don't be stupid. The Proverbs use that word. Don't be stupid. Don't be undiscerning. Don't just go with the flow. Don't go the way of the world. Remember the end. Remember Psalm 73. Asaph was envious of the world. Everything seemed to be going great for the world. The ungodly. And it took Asaph, he was depressed because he was seeing about all things he didn't have, because he wasn't going the way of the world. They appeared to be satisfied, but then he did a wise thing. About halfway through Psalm 73, he went to church. Don't ever forget that. He went to church. And in the sanctuary of his God, as he was worshiping God, he was reminded of the plight of the wicked. He saw afresh their end. He was reminded from the Word of God the end of their ways. And he was reminded of his own position and his own identity in his relationship with the living God. And everything changed. His perspective changed. And he was able to go forth in the Lord's strength. We mustn't be naive. We must be shrewd. We must be wise. We must make distinctions between right and wrong, good and evil, true and false. In a world of darkness, we must make distinctions and be discerning about such issues such as gender and marriage and the sanctity of human life, even when the world around us is seeking to confuse and conflate and concoct new definitions. The laws of Leviticus 11 remind us to make distinctions and live with discernment in all of life, not just in our, quote, religious life. Chapters 11 through 15 of Leviticus are saying you can't think of life in terms of this sacred, secular dichotomy. You are united to Christ. You walk day by day, moment by moment, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, with Christ. And so you don't make those distinctions. You make distinctions in terms of what is right and wrong, what is true and false, what is good and evil. All of life is lived under the lordship of Jesus Christ. In all of life, we are called to be sanctified by the grace of the Spirit, who makes us more like Jesus, God's Son, in the life we live through Christ to God, the Heavenly Father, for His glory. So first, sanctification, and then second, briefly, simplicity. The laws of Leviticus 11 help us appreciate the simplicity that is in Jesus. The simplicity that is in Jesus Christ and saving faith in Jesus Christ. The simplicity of walking with Jesus day by day. Reading these laws and thinking through the complexity of them and how meticulous. Now think about it. I mean, maybe you were thinking about this as you were, reading through this, as we'll read through these other laws later, how meticulous one would have to be to follow them. That makes us, or it should make us, appreciate simplicity, the simplicity of faith in Christ, and what a New Testament relationship with the living God is like. It's relatively simple. I'm not saying it's easy. You know better than that. But I am saying there's a simplicity to it that's unparalleled. You think of the three Abrahamic religions, three religions that trace their roots back to Abraham. The only, that would be, of course, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. Christianity is the only one that's done away with these kinds of ceremonial laws. Christianity is the simplest religion to practice. I didn't say it was easy, but it's the simplest. It's the most straightforward. Christ's yoke is easy. His burden is light. The New Testament, how does the New Testament talk about these laws in Leviticus 11? The New Testament emphasizes the abolition of these ceremonial laws, including the dietary laws. It emphasizes the abolition of them. Why? Not because there's anything wrong with these. They're from the mouth of God. God spoke them to Moses and Aaron. This, by the way, is the first time we see Moses speaking directly to Aaron. Usually it was through Moses to Aaron. Now it's to Moses and Aaron because Aaron's been ordained as a priest. He's officially an officer now in the Old Testament church. God is speaking to Moses and Aaron, and then they were to speak this to the people of God. How does the New Testament deal with these laws? The New Testament emphasizes that these laws have been fulfilled, that they have been done away with in Christ, in order to emphasize the free offer of the gospel to all people, the freeness of God's grace, and the simplicity of devotion to Christ. The simplicity of devotion to Christ. Just one example of this, in Acts chapter 10, we read about the conversion of a Gentile soldier, a centurion named Cornelius. Cornelius, North Carolina, was not named for him, by the way. I looked it up. Named for a businessman. But this Cornelius was converted to faith in Christ through Peter's ministry. But what had to happen in the life of Peter in order to prepare him to reach out to a Gentile like Cornelius, and then many other Gentiles as well? God gave Peter a vision that is not if not understood in light of the dietary laws we've just considered tonight, that vision would make no sense at all. Peter had gone up on a rooftop to pray, and he became hungry. And while his food was being prepared, he fell into a trance and saw a huge sheet coming down from heaven. It had all kinds of animals on it, those that were ceremonially clean, according to Leviticus 11, and those that were ceremonially unclean. And a voice came to him and said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." That's Acts 10, 13. Rise, kill, and eat. That's every hunter's favorite verse in the Bible. Rise, kill, and eat. But Peter said, "By no means, Lord." Now, why would he say that? Because he knew Leviticus 11. He knew Leviticus 11. "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." Now, how did God make all things clean? He did so through Christ. The perfect work of Christ. We sang about it earlier. More and more about Jesus, more and more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness. See, the fullness of his salvation. His salvation is so complete. It's so what you see on the cross of Calvary reveals to you so much about your sin that you don't need in your daily life all these dietary laws, and you don't need to meticulously abide by all these ceremonial laws, because Jesus Christ fully reveals the holiness of God and what it takes for atonement to be made for your sins. And so in this vision, God was saying to Peter, God no longer requires you to keep these dietary laws. Moreover, God is calling you to the Gentiles who never kept these laws. They never even heard of these laws. And proclaim to them that they can be saved, not by keeping these laws, but by believing in Jesus. See how simple it is? Believing in Jesus, who put an end to those ceremonial laws, all is now clean, and all sinners can be cleansed by the blood of Jesus alone. Paul dealt with the fact that some Jews were trying to get Gentile converts to embrace all these ceremonial laws in order to be right with God. Paul didn't like it, to put it mildly. He had a few choice words for those Judaizers in Galatians and Corinthians and elsewhere. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul says this, and I'll close with this. He admonished the Corinthian church. They were being led astray into the complexity of all the ceremonial laws. He says, "Look, that's not what Christianity is all about." He said, "I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." Or as the King James puts it, from the simplicity that is in Christ. You don't start adding back on to the Christian faith that which has been fulfilled, completed, done away with through the work of Christ. So remember those two themes tonight: sanctification and simplicity. Leviticus 11 calls us to sanctification in that it calls us to make distinctions, to be discerning, to be shrewd, to be thoughtful in all of life, that we live all of life under the lordship of Jesus Christ. But Leviticus 11 also shows us the fullness of Christ's salvation and calls us to rejoice in that fullness and to live in the simplicity of childlike faith in Jesus and all that he has done for for us. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Think about that as you eat. Now, you may be on a diet, but I doubt it's the diet of Leviticus 11. You're free. You're free in Christ to live under His lordship. No longer under these laws that were, in a sense, meant to be burdensome so that people would look for relief in a Savior. You live now in the easy yoke of that Savior. Live in it with joy to the honor and glory of His name. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, the various ways that it teaches us about what a relationship with Jesus Christ looks like today. Sanctify us, Lord. Make us holy as Your Son is holy. And Father, grant us to rest in Your Son this night. Grant us to delight in the fact that He kept and He fulfilled the ceremonial law for us. And thus, we bear that burden no more. We can rest in Jesus Christ, and we can live in His easy yoke, marveling and rejoicing in the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. May we rest in that this evening, and even as we go about our work in the week to come. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.